Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that all of your word is intended to instruct us and to teach us. And thank you that we find Christ in so many places in your word, Lord, that is right in front of our eyes, but we never see him. Lord, even in our own lives, that's true. You're here, involved, yet so many times we don't see where you're at. Lord, today would you open up our eyes? Would you help us to see who you are and your glory and how you love us and are involved in our lives? Lord, would you do a miracle in the preaching of your word that we would understand it, Lord, and more than that, that you would cause us to walk in it by your grace. I pray for your anointing to preach your word and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing on in the book of Genesis, and this is one of the famous accounts in the Word of God in Genesis. What happened here, what we read, was not a dream, or a nightmare in some cases, if you think of it. It wasn't a vision. This was a physical fight with a real physical injury. And there were obvious spiritual lessons that were happening here. One of the things that a lot of people will look at what we just read and say, oh, yeah, that's the example of when, you know, it's teaching us that we need to wrestle all night in prayer with God to receive what we want. That's not what this is about. We quote it a lot. It's maybe a fun story, but that's not really what this is about. And there's many reasons. First of all, who initiated this wrestling match? The man. He grabbed Jacob. So Jacob wasn't intending on spending all night wrestling. He was just snatched out of the darkness, and suddenly he's in a wrestling match. So it wasn't Jacob initiating this. It was this man. And we know that this man is God himself. This is what we call a theophany. The second time that this happened, Jacob acknowledges that it's God. As we read later on, I've wrestled with God. I've seen God face to face. Then we find in Hosea that it says that he grabbed the heel and he wrestled. And so we know that this is somehow God in a physical form in the Old Testament. As we said, theophany is the second time in Genesis. And he is trying to gain something from Jacob. This isn't Jacob trying to get something from God. God is wanting to gain something from Jacob here. That's what it is. God initiated it. Take a look. We're going to go back. One of the keys to understanding the Word of God is you have to read it in context. We have to go all the way back to the beginning of this chapter. Remember what's happened. Jacob has left Laban. He is going back home. He is afraid. He sent out his spies. His spies said, listen, your brother Esau, who you cheated out of his birthright 20-some years ago, is coming with 400 men. So Jacob's afraid. He sets up a plan. I'm going to split my camp into two. Remember all this? I'm going to split my camp into two. And that way, if he attacks one, then the other camp can get away. In other words, some of my family will survive. And then he says, okay, we're going to put together a great gift for him, and we're going to send it ahead. Jacob was in the back. Okay, so that's Jacob's plan. And we're building off of that. So we're actually going to go back to the beginning of this chapter 32, or part of it. And this is the prayer that Jacob was praying to God, the last half of that prayer. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me. The mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. So he prayed this prayer, and now he's getting the present ready. So the present passed ahead of him. So from verses 13 to 21, remember I said he gave him like 500 animals? It describes what he gave them and how they were going to go about it. So those were the details. He says, he presented the animals. This is how you're going to go. This group's going to go first, second. And when my brother approaches you, say this. So the game plan is put together. He prays, he puts his game plan together. And now it's responding in verse 21. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So he's talking about Jacob. He sent the present ahead. He stayed in the camp with a few of his family. So we see in verse 22, the same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So he sends everything across this stream. He's coming back to the original camp that he was at when he was praying. So he's got his game plan all laid out on how he's going to go into where. It's very key. He's going into the promised land. God said, I would give you this land. And so now he knows that there's something resisting him, his brother, to go receive the promise that God had given him. And he's got his game plan put together on how he's going to get past the problem, namely his brother, in order to possess the promises that God had given him. So now what happens? And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. So he says, bless me, and we're going to get into that. But here we see the picture. Jacob is responding, and he's realizing somehow during this wrestling match that this person that he's wrestling is more than just a person. They're a divine being. And that's why he says in verse, 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And then you go into Hosea, which again, all the word of God, including the Old Testament, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit. So there's not random things there. And you can see that Hosea is talking about Jacob. He says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel. That's where he got his name, Jacob. And in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. That term in the Old Testament, many times, angel of the Lord, is a representation of who God is. And so what we see is this picture that Jacob is wrestling somehow with God. When we look at this, go back and think about this. Jacob prayed to God for what? Protection against his brother. How did God answer that prayer? By wrestling with him. Isn't that interesting? God protect me from my brother. And the answer to that prayer was God wrestled with Jacob and ended up crippling his hip. He didn't remove the problem. God didn't take away Esau. Isn't that kind of how we pray? Or when we pray, we expect God to do? God, take away this situation. I know what's coming. Solve my problem for me. Eliminate Esau. Push Esau to the side. And so instead, God is wrestling with Jacob. And what does he do? He touches and disrupts his greatest, strongest area for wrestling. If you're a wrestler, the hips are the key, right? Who's a wrestler? Any wrestlers in here? Well, maybe when you were in high school. You know the importance of the hips. Watch the hips. Even in football, they'll say if a guy's coming at you, you're on defense, watch their hips. And so the hips are that pivot point for a wrestler. They're key. Now that's what they're doing. They're wrestling. And so this man touches the strength of Jacob. The strongest muscle I believe we have is the thigh muscle. Doctors, any doctors in here? I think that's the strongest muscle. And it just almost disrupts it by touching that socket, disrupts the strength of that muscle. There's a point here. So God is taking, he's answering Jacob's question about set me free from this problem that's going on. And God, instead of eliminating the problem, instead ends up wrestling with Jacob. You say, come on, God's omnipotent, Dan. I've been coming here for a while. I know God's all powerful. Okay? How can God be wrestling with Jacob and Jacob winning? How many dads do we have that have little boys that are 4 years old? Now, couldn't you whoop them anytime? Pete's sitting back there going, yeah. yeah. But what happens? We get in a wrestling match with them, right? And we let them win, and we're going to let them get tired out, right? That's what we see here. We see the Father. There's a wrestling match that's happening here. And there's a purpose in it. What is that purpose? Why? What's going on here? It's so much broader than just the story about a guy wrestling another guy and getting his hip dislocated and then the other guy blessing him. It's so much greater than that. The purpose is that God wanted to bring Jacob to the end of himself. What was Jacob doing his whole life? Taking care of business himself. Jacob's whole life was about, okay, this is what I want. I want the blessing, and I'm going to do it my way. And he was doing the very same thing here, wasn't he? What was happening? He was now going into the promised land, and oh God, here, take care of me, and here's my game plan. I'm going to do it myself. And I'm going to send the animals ahead. I'm going to do all this. I got it all set up, God. Don't worry about it. Let it. I got this, God. And God saying, no, you don't get it, Jacob. It's not about your strength. It's about me. And so this wrestling match was the purpose was to bring Jacob to the end of himself, to realize, I can't do it. Sound familiar? Our flesh fights, doesn't it? We want to do it our way. We want to, you know, I can handle it, God. Or we reject God and say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way, which might be sinful. And boy, our flesh doesn't die easy, does it? We wrestle with it. You know, the Romans chapter 7, Paul wrestling with his flesh. The thing I want to do, I don't do. You know, the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. That's the wrestling match. That's the struggle that's happening. And what happens is it just shows you that one of the things that I saw in the story is, boy, are we stubborn. Boy, do we love our sin. You know, I don't know. I was never a wrestler, okay? I came from an area where everybody were great wrestlers. And, you know, they're third, fourth generation. This is back 35 years ago. They were third and fourth generation. Luxembourg Casco. And so I didn't stand a chance. There were the Barbies and the Dorners and the Jardins, and they were all wrestlers. But I knew this. So they were my friends, and I was a manager for the team. And one thing I know is that when you were wrestling, you were tired after a couple minutes. Right? Imagine wrestling all night long. You see, that's the stubbornness of our flesh. It doesn't give up. It's going to get nasty, and it's going to fight, and it's going to keep going. It's going to keep going. And so we see this picture of Jacob moving in his own strength, in his own flesh, resisting God and the way that God wants to do it. And then Jacob was wounded by God. And he realizes something. I can't win. I can't control this situation. I can't manipulate it anymore. I'm weak. You see where this is going? I'm weak in my own flesh. I can't handle it. There's no way I can win now. So what did he have to do? He had to stop struggling. He had to stop scheming because he couldn't do what he wanted to do because he was physically limited. He couldn't win the battle, so instead of fighting and scheming and trying to overthrow this divine being because somehow, some way he understood this, instead of fighting against, he clung to this person. He just held on. With everything he had, which is a miracle anyway, because if he wrestled all night and he's just dead beat tired, you see that somehow he was able to hold on. I believe that's God empowering him to hold on tight. Hold on tight. I can't fight anymore. I can't win. I can't control the situation. I can't manipulate anything. All I can do is hold on. Isn't that sweet? Just hold on. Hold on. And when we read about him prevailing, Jacob prevailing over God, it's talking about this clinging. He held on in a sense that he held on tightly and overcame. He received what he was seeking, not by winning the victory physically, but by humbling. I'm just going to hold on. I can't beat you. I'm just going to hold on. And we see this picture of what God is doing in this man's life. You see, this wasn't about Jacob getting something from God. It was God doing something in Jacob. And isn't that true with us? Through struggles, you know, maybe you've lost your job. And you can't control it. What am I going to do? Through some crisis in your life or your family's life, there's nothing you can do. It's beyond you. You throw your hands up. Maybe it's an illness. You can't stop it. There's nothing you can do. You're at a place where you realize, I can't control this. There's nothing I can do. All I can do is hold on. That's all I can do. I can't do anything else, Lord. I've tried. I've tried all my schemes. I've done everything I had to do. I tried this. I tried that. I've come to the end. I can't do it. I have no hope except you. No hope except you, Lord. I'm just going to hold on. I've tried it all. I'm just so tired, God. I'm trying in my own flesh. I can't do it. And those struggles, it's through those that God breaks us of our self-confidence. It's through those hard things that he breaks us of our self-dependence. And he brings us there so that we would repent. We would see that all along we're resisting him, trying to do it our way, even if they're good things. Wasn't the trying to receive the promised land a good thing? Wasn't it God's will? Yes, but Jacob was trying to do it in the flesh, in his way, not God's way. And he came to the end of himself. So God is breaking him. He brings him to a place of repentance so that then he would cling to God in his brokenness, in his weakness. He says, I can't do it, Lord. Just got to hold on to you. Just got to hold on through the storm, through the struggle. I'm going to hold on to you. I can't control it. And he brings us to those places and says, wait, it's not just about them, it's about you. You know, a lot of times those situations we're in are not even our own personal situations. They're our family or our friends. And so God brings us to these places in order to cause us to repent of sin maybe in our lives and to lean upon him and his strength. Take a look at what happens here. There's something interesting, I think, in this section of Scripture. And he said to him, what is your name? Why did the living God ask Jacob what his name was? God never asks questions in his word to gain information. Interesting. They get done with the wrestling match. He says, what is your name? Why did God ask Jacob his name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So what's the deal? Why did God ask Jacob his name? You have to go back. What did the culture say back then? Your name represented more than your identity. It represented who you were. Right? Somebody else asked Jacob his name 20 years before that. Remember who that was? His father. Who are you? What did Jacob do? He lied. He lied and he stole the blessing. Now God asks him, what's your name? Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the cheater. I'm the supplanter. That's who I am. See, I think what was happening here was God wanted Jacob to confess who he was, the sin that he was struggling with. Who are you? I fall so far short. You know, that's why the cross becomes so much greater and glorious, as we understand who we are. We understand, you know what? I've got these areas in my life that I'm struggling so desperately with, God. This is who I am. And then he shows us who Christ is. And we go, oh, Lord, that you would embrace me, that you would chase me, that you would love me. This is who I am. This is who I am. I'm an angry person, God. I'm a liar. I struggle with lust or pornography. God, this is who I am. This is my name. I'm just struggling. And there's that sense that when we confess that and we stop making excuses for it and we just say, Lord, I'm the one who doesn't believe. Whatever that might be, that sin, that stronghold that we have in our lives, that we keep wrestling with God. We know we shouldn't walk in this, and yet we still do, and the flesh fights, and we're wrestling, and God reveals it to us. He shows us our weakness. But here Jacob says, I'm Jacob. This is who I am. This is who I am, Lord. You see, what God was doing was he was showing, he was using this wrestling match and this injury to show Jacob that the real enemy wasn't Esau's brother. Your real problem isn't the people out there and everything else. You know how they treat you or this or that. We think, God, just eliminate them and my life will be great. And what God was showing Jacob was, Jacob, the real issue is you, not them. You're trying to handle this stuff in your own strength. Jacob, you're trying to do it your way, not my way. He's showing Jacob that it's not about others, it's not about Esau, it's not about Laban, but it's about this flesh that we're in, that Paul was struggling with. That we want what we want because we like us and we want only comfort and good things from our perspective. And that's what we want. And everything else can be put aside. And I'll get it whatever way I have to. And this flesh is struggling and fighting and resisting God and doing it our way. And then we blame everybody else for our problems because it's them, not me. Say, no, really, it is you, Dan. It is you. Now Jacob either in his flesh resisted God's will right outright, or he tried to accomplish God's will in his own strength. I can do it. I can do this, God. I got it. Isn't that true, though, that God brings us to places where we realize I can't handle it myself? And sometimes we get mad about that process, that God brought us there to reveal to us that we can't do it. I can't control this, God. Take a look at God's word. What does God want? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. He's attacking, remember what he did. The strength of Jacob was his hips for wrestling. He went at the place where Jacob thought he was strong. Pride. Pride, I can do it myself. That's pride, isn't it? I can handle this. And yet, the Word of God always talks about humility. And sometimes we hide it. We think, well, I'm being humble. Really, is maybe God's rooting something out. You look at James. God opposes the proud. Isn't that what we see here? There's a wrestling match going on. It's not God opposing Jacob, in a sense, in a physical sense here. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore. I love that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to who? To God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. There's a sense that we don't just throw our hands up and say, okay, whatever will happen. There's a resisting the devil, and he will flee. Look at Zechariah. I think this is one of the lessons that Jacob was learning that he didn't even realize. Zechariah, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We quote that all the time and then we live opposite of it. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, by my strength, by my enabling, by my wisdom. Trust me. Put it at my feet. Keep working, but trust me. You can't control it. Trust me. I will handle it. And there were some wonderful quotes that I ran across. Sometimes a wound is a very special act of God's grace. Remember Paul, the thorn in his flesh? How often we need to be wounded because it is easy for us to trust in our own skills and abilities. Who would have thought that that is a blessing of the Lord? And then A.W. Tozer, the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. Wow. Our flesh fights that, resists that. And what we see is this, that when Jacob acknowledged the truth about himself, God proclaimed him to be a new man. When he came to that place of saying, "This is my name is Jacob, this is who I am, I can't fight anymore," then God gave him a new name. God blessed him. God blessed him. Jacob was his historical name. That's what he got when he was born. And then God says, "No, you know what, I'm going to change that. This is a prophetic name. You're not there yet, but you're going to be Israel." And that's the nation of Israel. Here's where we see the nation of Israel being named. Right here. No, your name is going to be Israel. This is who you were, but you're not that anymore. This is who you are now and going to be. You're Israel. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to be the one who's going to defend you, to prevail for you and over you in your life. I am going to be your God. I'm Israel. Now, this isn't his salvation, but it's God doing something in Jacob, because Jacob has finally come to a point where he's saying, "I give up, Lord. This is who I am. Change me. Bless me." Israel means he who strives or prevails with God. With God. Or God strives or prevails. And you know what? In God's kindness, every time Jacob walked, he was reminded of his desperate need for God's grace, because he had to limp. Rest of his life, this is Jacob. Somebody say, "Oh man, what happened to you?" "Oh well, I wrestled with God and lost." right? "Boy, you know, I thought God was good. Why is he making you limp?" "Well, this is actually a wonderful reminder of God's grace. Not very comfortable, but hey, you know what? I can't do it. Can't run from my brother anymore. I can't even hardly walk. But you know, this is just a reflection of God's goodness and kindness to me. That he would take me down in my pride and bring something into my life to reveal that and love me enough to not leave me in that area of sin, that I might put my hope in him, not just for my salvation, but for every moment of every day. It is about him and his strength and my weakness." What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. The paradox here that we find so many times in the Word of God is this: that when we wrestle with God, we always lose. But that defeat leads to victory. That's the paradox in the Word of God. That when we wrestle with God, we lose. But in that defeat, we can gain the victory. Look at God's Word. I'm sure some of you are already flashing through these verses. Take a look at God's Word. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, Makes a lot of sense to the world, right? But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So lose to save. So the last will be first and the first will be last. Doesn't make sense to the world. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. In some renditions, the least among you. So whoever would be the greatest must be the least among you. Wow, that just kind of throws things off. But that's a paradox in the Word of God. Corinthians, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Is that not what God was teaching Jacob? In your weakness, my power will be made perfect. He had to get to that point where he realized he was weak. That's what we need to do. Your power is made perfect in my weakness, God. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm so smart, I don't need you, God. I can figure this all out. Well, you still use your mind, but you go to God and say, God, forgive me for my arrogance. Yeah, I'm a pretty good whatever. I've been doing this for how many years? But I still want to come to you, God, and I think this is what you want. So there's a humility there. And finally in Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? You see, if you're a believer today, there was a time where God opened your eyes for you to realize that you can't do it on your own. You can't be saved. You can't be made right with God on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good stuff. You can't go to enough church services or give enough money. It's never enough. You can't do it in your own strength, in your own efforts. So you came to a place where you realized that I need someone to do it for me. My sin debt is so great, I cannot pay it myself. So I need someone to do it for me. And Jesus did that. He came and he died on the cross. It's the gospel that we were desperate. There's no middle ground. There's heaven and hell, and there's no place in between where you pay for your own sin. It's not in the Word of God. And so you needed someone because the sin debt piled up and all your good works didn't eliminate the debt. It just kept piling up. You said, I need someone who would take my place and live the life I couldn't live, the perfect life. That's Jesus, because that's what God requires, perfection. And to take the punishment for my sins all the times I fell short. And that's Christ. And so we knew that. We came to that place where God in his grace and his mercy opened up our eyes and we said, oh, I get it now. And so I need you. I can't do it. So I embraced the gift of salvation. When we start out like that, and we understand that, and then we start walking with Jesus, and we just kind of kick it into the flesh again. I can handle it myself. I don't need you, God. And it's saying in Galatians, why do you start that way, and then you go back to it? You know, you just kind of go back to your independence and do it yourself. It's not what it's for. Why, if you started that way, you need to continue it in your walk that way. That's why this picture of what's happening with Jacob, I believe Jacob was already a believer here. But what God was doing was he was saying, Jacob, you're still trying to do it all in your own strength. You're trying to receive the blessing of the promised land in your own strength, in your own flesh, instead of hoping in me to do it. Let me do it. Let me carry it. It's my responsibility. Jacob, you're weak. Don't you see that? No, well, now I'm going to be kind and loving, and I'm going to show you how weak you are. And he brought him to a place where he had to give up. You see how that's the love of God? The kindness of God when he brings us to those types of places? They're hard places. But he brings us there. So we come to a place where we say, God, I can't do it. And I'm hoping in you. And I'm trusting in you. You're my Savior. You're my God. God made Jacob weak so that he might be Jacob's strength. Brothers and sisters, acknowledge your weakness and depend on the Lord's strength. I'm going to say this, give up and hold on. Give up and hold on. You can't control it. You think you can. Give up and hold on. And do it now. You know what, God? I'm giving up. I'm trying to do this in my flesh. Just give up and hold on to the King. You say, Jesus, I need you. I can't handle it. I've been acting like I can. And you may be still in your heart thinking you can handle it. Repent. Say, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. So he does that. He works that in our hearts. God loves us and helps us by breaking us of our self-dependence so that we lean totally on him. We want to walk in the Spirit like that. God, today I'm so dependent upon you. I cannot take my next breath without you, God. I cannot even do that. If you determine that I will not have a next breath, I cannot force it to happen. This next breath is a gift from you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's you, Lord. You are my strength. Recognize your inadequacy and your sin. Trust in his promises to you. Look at the word. Open it up. See the promises of God, the living word breathed towards you. Embrace it. Submit to the Lord. I've been wrestling you, God. I've been resisting you. I've been trying to do it my own way. God, I'm tired of the fight. And I want to rest in you and love in you. Cling by faith to God alone and trust that he will do what he promises. He has some wonderful promises in his word, and the greatest promise is Jesus. The greatest promise is Jesus. And if you're a believer today, you have the greatest treasure in the whole world, whole universe, free gift. That's the greatest promise. And he, in Christ, is the answer to everything else. All the other promises, in Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you.